Before we get there, in 1951, there was a man who was extremely concerned about what he perceived as a lack of security in the United States, especially with the brewing Cold War and whatnot. And he was especially concerned about the Argonne Nuclear Laboratories, which is where the Manhattan Project had been centered, and that was, of course, what developed the atomic bomb, which ended World War II. But he thought, you know, I bet anybody could break into that laboratory and steal all of our secrets. So he devised a plan that him and his buddy were going to actually break into the laboratory and then just leave a note saying, I was here, and then leave, and then publish this, that there was this tremendous lack of security at our nuclear facilities. So he did that, and he started cutting his way through the barbed wire fence that was around the laboratory, and was immediately apprehended. And anybody know who that man might have been? It was Paul Harvey. And now you know. So all of that to say this, we're going to meet a couple of people today who in their faith needed to learn the rest of the story. Okay, we're going to glimpse into, we're going to be in Acts chapter, end of chapter 18 of Acts, and move into chapter 19 of Acts. And we're going to meet there a man named Apollos, and also 12 men from Ephesus that needed a little more enlightenment in their lives. They needed to be discipled. Okay, so we're going to find out a little bit this morning about what is discipleship, who is a disciple, what is the aim of discipleship, and how can it be done. So where we pick up here in Acts chapter 18, Paul has left his friends, his new friends, Aquila and Priscilla, that were refugees from Rome. And as he was heading back to Jerusalem, he left Aquila and Priscilla in the city of Ephesus. While he traveled back, first he went to Jerusalem, then he went back up to Syrian Antioch. Syrian Antioch was kind of Paul's unofficial home base, his kind of headquarters. It seems that's where he started each one of his missions trips, and that's where they ended up ending. So he is he's going up to Syrian Antioch. He's ending his second missions trip. It doesn't seem like he spent very much time there, and almost immediately set out on his third trip, where he would eventually meet up once again with Aquila and Priscilla in the city of Ephesus. But while Paul was away, and Aquila and Priscilla were still there, Aquila and Priscilla met a man named Apollos. And he was a very good guy. We are told that he was eloquent in speech, that he was mighty in the scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures. He had studied them. He knew them quite well. He was fervent, and he was excited, zealous about teaching the Old Testament scriptures, especially as they related to the baptism of John the Baptist. So he had come to the point in his life where he had heard about John the Baptist, that John the Baptist was preaching about this coming Messiah, that we need to be ready because he is coming. So that's the message that Apollos is now spreading, that the Messiah is coming. But as Paul Harvey would say, he needed to know the rest of the story. And then when Paul finally did reach Ephesus, he met a group of 12 men. These 12 men were simply called disciples, and I'm sure that they were also nice guys. But they also had a special need. There was part of the story of Jesus that they were missing. So let's read about this in Acts 18. We'll read from verse 24 and then go into chapter 19 and read to verse 7. So meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man and had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. And that is that Jesus had come. So when Apollos went to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. So he's using the Old Testament scriptures, proving that Jesus was the Messiah. The whole Old Testament is a foundation that has been laid that Jesus could stand upon when he came. It was to anticipate that Jesus was coming. So Aquila and Priscilla were ministering to Apollos in this way, told them Jesus did in fact come, that he died for our sins, that he rose from the dead, and he is now the living Savior. Then moving on into chapter 19, while Apollos was at Corinth, Apollos left Ephesus, went down to Corinth for a little while, and meanwhile, Paul shows up in Ephesus. Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism unto repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So Apollos had to receive the further knowledge that Jesus had come, that he was now the Savior, and these 12 men had heard that Jesus had come, that Jesus had died and rose from the dead. They had a knowledge, but they did not yet have the experience. They knew about Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know that now, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, was able to live within them. So they needed to have that further knowledge. So on one hand, Aquila and Priscilla taught Apollos, and now we see Paul teaching further these 12 men. He was discipling them. Okay, now here they were called disciples. The word disciple simply means to be a student or a learner. This is what Mr. Webster says about that. He says, a disciple is someone who accepts and helps to spread the teachings of another. He is a pupil or an adherent of the doctrines of another. He believes in the ideas and principles of someone famous and tries to live the way that person did. He also follows the teaching, or it means he follows the teachings of a religious or political leader. So discipleship then, by reading this, is the process of engaging in or learning of the teachings of another. And in our case, that other person is Jesus. Now all of life is kind of a learning process. Life is a matter of building. Each of us has the opportunity to build certain things. We build families, we build a good reputation, we build a career. But some of these things can disappear overnight due to financial losses or disasters, as people are experiencing now around our nation, it seems. There can be many unforeseen difficulties that cause some of these things to be rather shaky. But there is something that never dissipates or disappears, and that is our relationship with God. So what are we to do? Well, also, according to Mr. Webster, who was a committed Christian, he said this: "If we work on marble, it will perish. If we work on brass, time will efface it. If we rear temples, they will crumble to dust. But if we work on man's immortal minds, if we imbue them with high principles, with just fear of God and love of their fellow men, if we engrave on those tablets something which time cannot efface and which will brighten and brighten to all eternity." It's been said that the only thing in life that is never going to fade is our relationship with Jesus Christ. You've probably heard the little saying, "This life will soon be past, but only what's done for Christ will last." Now, the word discipleship never occurs in the Bible. The term also is somewhat ambiguous in English. It can mean a couple of different things. It can mean my own discipleship in the sense of my following Jesus, the things that I am learning about him and learning to trust him, learning to obey him. Or it can mean my activity in helping others to be disciples of Jesus, to help them learn or to come to knowledge of Jesus. It can mean to preach the gospel so that people can get converted to Christ and become Christians and thus be called disciples. We see this many times in the book of Acts as Paul was preaching. It simply says, "And he preached the gospel in such and such city, and he made many disciples." People came to initially place their faith in Jesus. So it means that act of crossing the line of faith, that I'm going to now consider or make Jesus Christ my Savior, that act of getting saved or being born again or committing my life to Christ. But that simple act, that time when we might pray for the first time, "Lord, come into my life and be my Savior," is not an end in any way at all. It is only a beginning. Discipleship encompasses the whole process of coming into relationship, being introduced to Jesus for that very first time, but then a lifelong process of learning the ways of Jesus, learning about him, learning to obey him. We read this in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Last week, we read this verse, and we emphasized the point that God is saying to us, "Surely I am with you always." But here, today, as talking about discipleship, we're going to emphasize teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, which is a lifelong process. So, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So this verse encompasses the whole gamut of what it means to be a disciple: coming into relationship with Jesus, being baptized, and then the lifelong process of learning to obey everything that Jesus has for us to learn. There's an interesting story that I came across here about being saved. It's a story about a stolen car in California. Police were staging an intense search for a vehicle and the driver, even to the point of placing announcements on the local radio stations to contact the thief. On the front seat of the stolen car sat a box of crackers that, unknown to the thief, had been laced with poison. The car owner had intended to use the crackers as rat bait. Now, the police and the owner of the stolen VW Bug were more interested in apprehending the thief to save his life than to recover the car. So often when we run from God, we feel it is to escape his punishment, but what we are actually doing is eluding his rescue. That is what it means to come into discipleship with Christ. To become a Christian is to be rescued. The word discipleship in the New Testament does not mean becoming a second stage Christian, or it's not something that we do after we come to Jesus as our Savior. A disciple in the New Testament is simply a Christian. Everyone who is converted to Jesus is a disciple, and everyone who is converted to Jesus is a Christian or a follower of Jesus, one who embraces him as Lord and Savior and as the treasure of our hearts. Someone who is learning to think and feel and act like Jesus. To be a Christian is to acknowledge Jesus as our Lord. I have often heard people discuss the question or debate the question about, well, you have made Jesus your Savior, but have you made him your Lord? Jesus is the Lord. There is no doubt about that. That is, he is Lord, period, end of debate. If we do not acknowledge him as Lord, we are either ignorant or we are in rebellion, whether that is consciously or unconsciously. How far would a soldier get in saying, yes, he is my commander, but I do whatever I want? Or an employee saying, yes, that's my job, but I never work. Or an athlete saying, yes, that's my team, but I never practice or show up for any of the games. In the same way, it is useless for a Christian to say, Jesus is not my Lord. Now, understandably, the degree to which we submit to Jesus as Lord and how well we obey him, how faithfully we follow him, is an ongoing process. But it is a direction that we should continually be heading to make Jesus our Lord. And that is what discipleship is. It's a fresh concern about how to bring people into relationship with Christ and then how to help them grow into being all that they ought to be as followers of Jesus or as disciples. It is to be continually being conformed into the image of Jesus, so that when people see us, they glimpse a little bit of the character of Jesus. Now, this can happen in a plethora of ways. I love that word. There is no single strategy or correct or wrong way of doing it. There is no certain way that someone needs to be discipled. It's like saying that there is a certain way that we need to follow, that we need to fall in love. There is no limit to the ways that a person can be told the good news about Jesus and to learn about following him. Here's just a couple of possibilities, a couple of examples that are mentioned in the Bible. In the book of Titus, the older women were to train the younger women, and I think that goes the same for older men and younger men. In the book of 2 Timothy, Paul took Timothy alongside him to mentor him, to train him. It was a one-on-one discipleship program. In Ephesians, it talks about the role of the family in being instrumental of leading their children to the Lord. Especially it mentions fathers are to train their children. In Matthew chapter 28, missionaries are to teach nations about everything that Jesus commanded. In Hebrews, it says all Christians are to exhort each other every day to avoid sin and to stir each other up to love and to good deeds. in 1 Peter, all Christians are to use their different gifts and passions to serve others, and in that way, bring them into the knowledge of Christ. And then here in Acts chapter 18, we see Priscilla and Aquila explaining the way of God more accurately to Apollos, and we also see Paul teaching the 12. Every Christian should be helping unbelievers become believers by showing them Christ. That is making a disciple. And every Christian should be helping other believers grow to more and more maturity. That is making a disciple. Every Christian should be seeking to get help from others in discipling themselves so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves. We should know that every believer, every person has something to offer, whether it is the youngest, newest believer to the oldest, most mature believer. Even that youngest person has something they can teach the older, and of course, vice versa. And that is an integral part in what it means to be a part of the church, why it is important to be a committed member. We all have things to learn from each other in our quest to be like Jesus. Apollos was convinced and excited that a Savior was coming. You can imagine how excited he was when he was actually told that that Savior had arrived, that Jesus had come, had given his life, and now had resurrected from the dead. The 12 in Ephesus had a knowledge of what Jesus had done. They knew about him, but imagine their excitement when they found out that they could actually know him, that he would indwell them by the power of the Holy Spirit. They not only could know about Jesus, but they could know him as in a relationship. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is profound. It is so simple that a child can understand it, yet it is so deep that the greatest assembly of theologians will never completely unearth its riches. So, I challenge you to take your role as a disciple and as a disciple maker seriously. You never know what part of the rest of the story you may learn next. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we continue to give you thanks for your efforts, Lord, in enhancing our relationship with you. We thank you, Lord, for those people this morning who publicly proclaim that they are willing to serve you through this church, and Lord, by that, increase and deepen their relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to be faithful disciples, and help us also to be engaged in discipling others. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.